looked at, the healthy church makes disciples, and the healthy church baptizes disciples. Today we're going to look at another key aspect in the life of a disciple, and that's servant leadership. Servant leadership. A disciple of Christ is someone who closely follows his example, closely following the Lord, someone who learns from him in order to live like him. You hear the Apostle Paul urging the Corinthian church, imitate me. You're going to look at me, imitate me as I imitate Christ, because I'm living for my Father. The first century disciple followed closely to every word and every move of their leader, how they talked, how they walked, catchphrases, interactions with others, many different things. Everything was a teachable moment. And, you know, I see this clearly in the lives of some of the Generation Z young people that I work with throughout the school year. But, you know, it's interesting. Here are the kids, and the minute they have any kind of free time whatsoever, they take their phones out. They put on the latest dance, people with the latest dance moves, and they're just going. What are they, possessed? What's going on? Oh, yeah. The latest dance. For hours, just practicing dance moves in the school. And so, you know, I look at that and I say, here they are imitating their leader. Their leader is the person instructing them in the dance, and they want to be so much like the professional. They're putting hours of practice into being like their leader. I wish they put that same effort into their books, but that's another story. If we're going to be servant disciples who raise servant disciples, then our models have to start and end with our master. No one demonstrated servitude better than the suffering servant himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at our notes this morning. Jesus' church follows Jesus' approach. Jesus' church follows Jesus' approach to serving. We follow his approach. The local church is led and inspired by Jesus Christ. He left us with the Holy Spirit, right? And so we're inspired through Jesus Christ, the first, second, and third persons of the Trinity. As we promote leaders at any level, we follow the unpopular example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve. He came to serve. Jesus' teachings on servant leadership were countercultural. Countercultural. So if we're going to get this right, and we're going to continue to honor God as we've been honoring him here in this church and serving, if we're going to continue in that, then we have to be sure that our minds are continually set on seeing it from Jesus' perspective and not from the perspective of our culture. And we're not just talking about leadership among church elders in the church. Many of you are giving direction to different ministries, over various ministries, over small groups. Maybe you're leading an outside ministry. Some of you lead outside ministries as representatives of the local church. If you're a parent, you're leading children. You're leading children, and that is immensely important. Effective biblical leaders must be characterized as servants. And you may never lead anything a day in your life. That's fine. Jesus' emphasis, as we're going to look through this message, was not on the greatness. It was not on the leading. It was on the serving. Get that part right. Let's get that part right. But if you're going to lead, you better have this trait embedded in your DNA. Number one, Jesus' local church promotes servants to leadership, promotes servants to leadership. It's something that I've constantly witnessed for almost four decades right here in this local assembly. Servants promoted to lead various ministries. And I've also seen those who came seeking to do their own agenda. And they didn't last too long. Pastor has an uncanny ability to sniff those things out. It's actually quite simple. Cry out to the Lord. Look to him. He'll give you wisdom, direction, and lead you in how to. He'll purify his church as necessary. The Lord will do it. And I've seen many other churches follow Jesus' example in this principle. But sadly, the popular idea in most other churches that I've seen is the similar idea that I see, the popular idea of our culture and what leadership is. And that's the same idea that they had in the first century among Jewish and Gentile circles as well. And it's the same idea, again, we continue to see here today. People want high positions, positions for power, the purpose is for having power. It's for being recognized. You know, you see many people in low positions at their job say, I'm hoping to one day leave this job. I don't want to have this job anymore. I want to start my own business. And you start pressing them about why. And it turns into, yeah, you know, I just don't like working for this boss. It has nothing to do with wanting to leave and serve more people. It's all about wanting to leave so I don't have to serve this guy. I can do my own thing. But you want to start your own business and you don't have a servant's bone in your body? There's a problem. There's a real problem. So they desire leadership without a servant's heart. And you see it in many churches, sadly. You show up, you have deep pockets, you have big-time connections, or you have a large sphere of influence. Welcome to leadership! It often has very little to do with who has the servant's heart, but who has the influence, who has the money, who has the connections. It's usually about who can put churches on the map, who can fill seats, who can make a church popular or cool. Leadership in many churches means that you're lauded, you're lifted up, you're exalted. The narratives are becoming far too common. We're seeing superstar pastors going out and they're abusing church funds, riding in Lear jets and different things, living high, high, high on the hog. Or pastors' wives abandoning the service in their own home, the ministry the Lord has called them to priority. And abandoning that and saying, you know what, I'm going to go for my own ministry, which means serving. I'm going to go serve. And I'm leaving my serving responsibility, missing the mark. And I have to ask myself, is that Jesus' church? Because that's not at all what we find in Scripture. So when we talk about Jesus' church, we have to remember Jesus' church is Jesus' church. Not every church is Jesus' church. We have to be careful. As a church culture, and that's everyone globally who attends church, just those walking through the door. As a church culture, we are looking at leadership far too much like the world culture and far too little like Christ culture. While self-service may be something that's good at a gas station, it's not the way that God intended for his local church. God first, others second, me last. And there's reasons why we have to have this mindset. Let's look at them this morning. Letter A, Jesus' local church promotes servant leaders who serve with intention. Serving with intention. Service without purpose is senseless. Senseless. Every act of service should be guided by the wisdom of God, and it should never be done begrudgingly or simply to make us feel good about what we're doing. These are not biblical reasons for us to serve. In the New Testament, Jesus gives two very, very clear reasons as to why his disciples ought to serve others. One is demonstrating love to others. In the body of Christ, we're demonstrating love as we serve one another. That's very important for the body. That's why we come together. We're working together and serving one another in needs. And also for advancing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We advance his gospel as we serve the lost world with the truth of Jesus Christ. As the local church, we need leaders who will continue in this vision. Number one, Jesus' local church serves to demonstrate love for other believers. Jesus left a pretty clear example of this throughout the scriptures, didn't he? Of demonstrating love for other believers, for his disciples, for those following him. As Jesus and his disciples finished up the Last Supper, you know what Jesus did? He changed his clothes. He went on, changed his clothes, and grabbed a towel. And then he proceeded to go down and wash his disciples' dirty, rotten, nasty, filthy feet. The job that was given to the lowest slave in the house, the lowest servant. Jesus says, yeah, okay, guys, we're full. Okay, let's, yep, here we go. I'm going to do this for you. And his disciples are looking in and saying, what? And we see how Simon Peter responds. Let's look at the text. John 13, verse 12 to 15. So when he had washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus chooses that lowest job in the books to show his disciples the humble, diligent, and selfless attitude of serving that his disciples ought to have. This was to be done by that lowest slave, and Jesus does it. Are you prepared? I present to you that question. Are you prepared to get dirty to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ if necessary? Ladies, are you prepared to chip a nail, washing dishes if you need to? Are you prepared to scuff your shoes if necessary? You know, it's interesting. One time in a work camp that we had several years ago, we had designed a activity for the young men to go and crawl in the dirt right out here. Just go down and crawl and get a crawl in at the beginning of the workday so that they were already dirty. Before we start, they'd be dirty already. And then they wouldn't have to worry about getting dirty. And yeah, all the guys all the time, just sure, okay, all right, get down. They crawl, they do it. A little dirty, get up. All right, let's go. One kid. Okay, come. What is wrong with you? I don't want to get dirty. I don't want to get dirty. I might have came, got forced to come to a work camp, but I sure don't want to get dirty. I tell you, I weep. I weep for our young men. It is a curse throughout our culture that we have young men who are growing up who are deciding, I don't want to get dirty. I don't want to learn what it means to work. I don't want to suffer through hard work. I don't want to have to lift heavy. I don't want to have to do anything but sit there with my remote control or my video game control. That's all I want to do. I want to be pleased. I want to be entertained. I don't want anybody to have to make me do work and then get my nice shirt dirty. It is a curse on our culture. It is a curse on our generation. Our young men are growing up softer and softer. And we have to combat that. We have to fight against that and declare God's word, his simple word. Parents, please, I give you this. I implore you. As you see your young men growing up, find hard work for them. Find challenging work for them, dirty work for them. Let them do it. Let them leave that place of, I don't care to get dirty to have to serve other people. Will they ever learn to work if they don't know how to serve? No, they won't learn to work. We want to train them to be workers. And if they're going to be workers, they have to be servants. They have to be servants. So parents, don't let their complaints stop you. Don't let them telling you, this is boring. I hear my kids start saying that now. Oh, that's boring. That's boring. I don't care that it's boring. It's got to be done. Who's going to do it? Boring is not the goal. Entertainment is not the goal. Excitement is not the goal. The goal is doing as Jesus has called us to do. Keep that in mind as you raise your kids. It's a very important principle. Many of you I see in the church, we've had so many, and I love the attitude of servitude that I see throughout this local body. Seen over the years, people serving brothers and sisters who've moved away, and as they're moving, people say, I'll take a day off, I'll come help you move. I'll spend my time, the energy, my back, my legs, I'm going to give them to you. So that you can have a good move and a safe move. When members give birth in the church and we're seeing members, other members come alongside and or people are in the hospital for extended periods and they come alongside and they'll cook meals and bring them hot meals ready to eat. Delicious meals, I'll tell you firsthand. It's a wonderful experience. I see members displaying brotherly love, sisterly love to one another throughout the body of Christ. And this is something very important. And sometimes people don't have. They don't have the time. They're working and they're caught up at work. And they give. They give financially. That is a sacrifice. That is service. We work hard for every dollar we make, right? For you to take that and say, I'm going to bless someone else. That is you serving that person. Very important. And we'll see it throughout the body. That's serving the body of Christ. I can remember countless building projects which called upon men of the church to serve, digging, painting, hauling trash, doing whatever needs to be done. And men always rise to the challenge. And it is incredible. People go and say, oh, what a wonderful campus. We have men who serve here. We have men and women who serve. Thrilling. I'm convinced that one of the main reasons that our local church is healthy today is because of the work of humble servant disciples willing to do whatever is necessary that the world may look in and glorify God, our Maker. We're serving one another in love. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus continues in this same passage now. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How did Jesus love his disciples? Well, he just showed us in this very context. He washed their feet. He served them. That was one aspect, a major aspect of the love that he had for his disciples, seeking to meet the needs of another at the expense of self. That's love. You know, I can remember taking my mom as she was coming towards the end and declining. And here she was. We were in a car on a long trip with my family and just maybe 70, 80 miles outside the city. And coming home, and she sits there and tells me, I want to go to the bathroom. Mom, there's no bathrooms close by. Let me see if I can quickly get to the next rest stop dozens of miles away. I need to go to the bathroom. I told you already. Okay. At that point, we were bringing a commode, traveling with our commode. And so having to stop in a dark area out off the exit, and pulling over and having to set up an enclosure with towels and everything else. And my wife and I having to come and say, okay, Mom, help her onto the bathroom and allow her to use the bathroom and then clean her up, get her back in the car, figure out disposing waste, get everything back cleaned up, put away, and continue on our journey. And I look at that and I watch my kids in the car being able to watch us serve our mom. And I was so excited. I said, you know, I never for a moment in my life had ever doubted that my mom loved me. And I had an opportunity that I was able to thank God that I was able to show her in some small, tangible way, Mom, I love you too. I love you too. I thank God for that opportunity and those opportunities to express love. How? Through service. And, you know, it was interesting to see my kids as time went on start taking up little assignments and say, yeah, we want to help grandma brush her teeth. And they're fighting over who's going to hold the toothbrush, who's going to hold the toothpaste, who's going to hold a cup for her, who's going to hold the basin. Just a phenomenal, phenomenal experience. Parents, is that what you want for your children? Well, we got to lead by example. We have to serve. We have to serve. Many of you are serving your elderly parents. God bless you. Keep on. Keep on going. It is thrilling. They need that. And some of you can't, just honestly can't. And, you know, you cry out to the Lord. Is this something that we can do? And if not, how are we going to work to seeing that she is taken care of? He is taken care of and work it out. But it was just an incredible experience the Lord had given me. I put some additional scriptures in your notes there. You can look at those later. But those are also scriptures encouraging the body of Christ to serve one another. Matthew 25, 37 to 40. Just a wonderful scripture. Jesus looking in and saying, the righteous will stand before him. The Son of Man, when he comes to judge the nations, he's going to assess your service to the church, to your brothers and sisters. He's looking in. When did I see you naked and clothe you? When did I see you hungry and feed you? You did to the least of these, you did unto me. We're going to be judged by that. It's powerful. So we serve to show the love of Christ. We also serve the lost world. This is the lost world now. Jesus' local church serves the lost with the gospel. It's the way that Jesus did it. It's the way that Paul did it. As disciples of Christ, we serve the Lord Jesus exclusively. How do we serve him? By doing what he has called us to do. And he commanded us to make disciples. So we serve the lost with the most important thing that they need most, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul prepared to return to Jerusalem to share the gospel, he wanted his friends to know that he was not shaking by the impending persecution that was coming his way. He was on a mission from God to serve. He says to minister. That word means serve. That's a biblical word. Diakonos, that means serving. He was on a mission to serve the world with the gospel. To the Jew first, and then as we see throughout his life, to the Gentile. Acts chapter 20, verse 24 reads, "But none of these things move me." This is Paul speaking after they told him, "Paul, listen, you're going back there. They're going to kill you, man. They're going to take you out. You crazy." "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." These are the words of Paul. Paul saw his life. He saw his dreams, his goals, his ambitions, and all that people spend their lives chasing as naught. Even in worse, in Philippians 3:8, he tells us he counted it as dung, as feces. Get that picture in your head. That Paul is looking at everything that he spent his life changing as a heap of garbage, as waste, excrement. He says to himself, "People need the truth and I have to give it to them. And this is my life's purpose. I will serve the lost world." People are loving their sin. Look around you in the world. People love their sin. They love sexual immorality. They don't want to give it up. They love satisfying and gratifying their own flesh. They love perverting God's design on marriage and intimacy, perverting God's design and what love is. They love to be greedy to gain more and more. They love taking what doesn't belong to them. They love creating their own gods to suit their lifestyle. They love these things, deceiving others in order to improve their own status and enhance their own life. Our world loves these things and lives for them, glorifying them. They all need to know that there is an eternal consequence. There's an eternal consequence for disobedience. It's a hidden truth that servants need to expose. Hell is the just payment for our sin. That's what I rightfully deserve. For 19 years of my life, I was headed to eternal hell because of my sin. I loved my sin. God had to break my heart with his gospel. Our world needs to be served with the gospel then, and they need to be served with the gospel now. Will we go like Paul to serve the lost? As you go to work, as you raise your children, as you develop friendships and relationships, do you see people who are in need to be served with the gospel of the Lord? Jesus did. Paul did. As often as they were around unbelievers, they were mission-minded to serve them with truth. Everything they did was purposed to make God known to the world. But our culture wants different from us, doesn't it? So we have to constantly check our thinking on how we are approaching life as disciples of Christ. Let's look in letter B. Jesus' local church teaches biblical servant leadership. Biblical servant leadership. As the church, we want to teach this principle just as Christ taught it. Because the world then, much like the world today, has it backwards. They're backwards in their understanding. In Matthew's gospel account, we read of two disciples who had ideas of servant leadership that were skewed by worldly thinking. And Jesus exercises wisdom to be able to examine their desire for leadership and teach them the true character of a leader. We see here that in Matthew 20, starting with verse 20, just as after Jesus had predicted his death and his resurrection to his disciples for the third time, he and his disciples prepare to head off to Jerusalem, and he stops, and there in verse 20, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him," and this is Salome. This is Salome. We see this in Mark and Matthew later in the book. The sister of Mary is Jesus' mother. So this is Jesus' aunt. "The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him." Now, Mark's gospel account eliminates the middleman altogether. And he just states that James and John asked Jesus. So we know that this is the desire of James and John, two of his three closest disciples. Two big old grown men. Can you look at that? Big old grown men sending their mommy. Mommy, go talk to Jesus for me. See if he would do what you say. Mommy, go, mommy. Big old grown men. This clearly isn't how you aspire to leadership. Verse 21. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons," and she's kneeling down now. She's on a knee here. "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand," the high position, "and one on your left hand." It doesn't matter which one sits where. Just that they sit on your right and your left in your kingdom. They had already seen Jesus transfigured. They had seen the miracles. They had seen the following. So they're starting to, wow, man, this is the guy. We're going to follow this guy. How interesting. They wanted Jesus to serve them. They wanted to be served by Jesus. We want the two highest positions, positions of high regard. Do it for us, Lord, please. Come on, we're your blood. We're kin. We're your first cousins now. Isn't that amazing? Righteous Salome. Righteous Salome, who would stand before Christ at the crucifixion with Mary and Mary Magdalene looking on at the crucifixion, who would anoint the body of Jesus with spices at his tomb, who would run and tell disciples the news of the resurrection. Righteous Salome. And yet she needed to be taught servant leadership. James and John needed to be taught servant leadership. These were pillars of the early church. If you didn't think the world is coming strong to deceive the church, what leadership is all about, you got another thing coming for you. Satan is trying to stop at nothing. He's trying to stop at nothing to tear down the church on what it means to serve. Church, let's keep our eyes fixed on the example that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. Number one there, Jesus had to confront the faulty understanding of greatness and servitude for his own disciples. He had to confront it. And he makes a very important point as we're going to look at verse 22. Jesus makes a very important point here. And he says, "But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask.'" You don't get it. He didn't just answer and say, "Sure, we're family. Okay, I'm going to do that for you." No, he didn't do that. He calculated the request and responded with wisdom. He knew that the motive in their heart of the disciples was not right for the request that they were asking. "This will not help you. This will not help you. It will only enable you to a pompous arrogance that points away from me, the Savior, and towards self." Servant disciples understand need. They understand need. There's sometimes that we have to flat out reject serving because we look in and we go, we're going to weaken someone's understanding of responsibility. We're going to feed an ego. We're going to give a sense of entitlement, or we're going to commit sin. These are all reasons we stop and go, no, no, no. And wise servants listening to the Lord will be able to figure this out and go, no, no, no. Can't serve in this situation. If the boss, your boss, your teacher, your husband asks you to help them by committing sin, you know, and service is to believers. So if somebody's a believer and coming to you and encouraging them to sin, it's an opportunity to share the word of God. We look in and we say, no, I can't participate in that. I'm convicted about that. You may not have a conviction over it. I have a conviction over it. And you part. Because now you're being asked to serve a different master. And Jesus told us clearly, you can't serve two masters. We serve God first above all else. So we keep that in mind. Are you able, Jesus continues in verse 22, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, yeah, we're able. Sure. These guys have no clue. Have no clue. Jesus, do you understand Garden of Gethsemane, John 17, Jesus praying, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." The cup, the fullness of God's wrath that has to be poured out on the Lamb so that we could be cleansed from our sin. "Are you able to drink that?" Yeah, sure. They have no clue. No clue. Yeah. Somebody asks you, you want something from someone and they ask you a question and just so that they can move on. Yeah. I'll do it. Whatever. Yeah. They're not ready. They don't get it. James and John and the rest of the disciples, they would come to experience a small portion of that cup. As we see the disciples, being persecuted, and many of them were martyred. In fact, James was the first of the martyrs. And then we see John at his end, we see him being banished to the island of Patmos for sharing the gospel. And writing goes on to write the book of Revelation there. So they experienced some small level, but they had no clue in the big picture. Verse 23, Jesus continues. So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup," we saw that, "and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." Go talk to my Heavenly Father. Go talk to my Heavenly Father like I do when I want a request. In the meantime, I'm going to teach you a little something about greatness. Verse 24, Jesus tells them, "And when the 10 heard it," we see that now the rest of the disciples are listening in, "they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." They asked for that? We wanted to ask for that. What's wrong with them? They beat us to it. But Jesus called them to himself and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. The rulers of the Gentiles rub it in. They rub in their leadership. We're greater than you. And those who are great exercise authority over them. And Jesus shows his disciples here the popular culture in Jewish culture. And the thought was that might and power and ambition were true marks of greatness. They're looking out at the Gentiles and seeing that. And that was really rooted in pride and vanity. That's how the Gentiles saw it. Those who largely had not yet received the gospel, they're operating. But don't follow that thinking. Don't follow that thinking. You are a disciple of mine, Jesus is appealing. I have given you a new way of thinking. Verse 26, "Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Here goes Jesus again, exercising these upside down principles that we saw in the Sermon on the Mount. And you want to live, then die. You want to gain, then lose. You want to be great, then serve. Those were ideas that weren't quite connected. And Jesus brings it home. As a local church, we need to teach this same message. The common view, even today, of greatness, of power, is one of power, is one of authority and influence, status. You want to be great? Be great at doing what Jesus Christ has called you to do, and that's serving. Serve. You know, at our annual work camp, the theme that we use is building servant leaders for the future. We want to be a church that's teaching our next generation, working, coming alongside parents to drive the message home. Let our young people learn to be servants. And God will find a place to use them, whether it's leadership in any level, wherever, he will use them. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He'll place you where he needs you. Let us see, Jesus' local church follows Jesus' example, follows Jesus in exemplifying servant leadership. You know, I said earlier, members here at Church of the Rock have served in so many ways, and that's seen and unseen. So many are working on and so many things that we can't even, that you don't see on a Sunday morning. And it's incredible. People thinking of needs no one else would even realize. God gives them that. The Holy Spirit is giving them that. Calling people up. I've seen people volunteer to go into people's homes and clean their homes for them because they know they're in a state of incapability at the moment or something. I've seen people volunteer. Somebody's having a child and they say, "Oh, you know what? You want us to watch your children? You want us to watch your multiple children? You want us to," and they'll come in and watch children. And how many people are requesting to babysit 2, 3, 4, yeah, 1, maybe 5, 6 kids? People volunteering their time, their energy, their sanity to go out and make sure that others are taken care of. Incredible people, loving people. But seeing people go out and share the gospel with family members. I know people who've had family members and they say, "I've been working to share the gospel with this person forever." And someone else comes alongside and says, "I'm going to serve you by sharing with your family member." And remarkable, remarkable. Financially blessing families in generous ways. I've seen it. I've seen it right here in this church, and I'm thrilled, and God is pleased. God is pleased. That's one of the true benefits of being an official member in a local church. We want to bless one another in love, in the love of Christ. Not to mention the countless outreaches that are done to serve the community with the gospel message, giving the lost world the most important thing they can have. There's a strong contingent of servant disciples right here in this church, and we need to effectively pass that to the next generation. Jesus' local church promotes servant leaders who serve selflessly, who serve selflessly. When we humble ourselves before Jesus, we are inspired by the Holy Spirit towards selfless service. God first, others second, me last. Obviously, we have a responsibility to take care of our basic needs for survival. But so many people are so consumed with their own selfish pursuits in this world, in this life, that serving others is barely an afterthought. What do you think of when you think of selfless service? One of the things that often comes to my mind is military war heroes. Military heroes like Dakota Meyer, who selflessly ran through a gauntlet of enemy fire in an ambush attack by 50 Taliban fighters in the Ganjgao Valley of Afghanistan, 5 separate times to retrieve his Marine brothers. You know, one other Marine said, "I have never seen the like. I have never seen anything like this in my life." Bullets literally whizzing over his head all around him. He said it was like static. All you hear, whizzing over his head, and he's just running, grabbing bodies and saying, "At some point, it's going to be me." That's his attitude. All right, one of these are going to hit me, but I'm getting my brothers out of here. I'm getting my brothers out of here. The wounded, I'm getting. What incredible bravery. What incredible selfless service for another. It earned him the Medal of Honor, Presidential Medal of Honor, as you see there. He was given that back in 2011, the first time a living person had received the Presidential Medal of Honor since the Vietnam War. He received it. And you know what? He was one of the lowest ranking Marines on that battlefield that day. And yet he stepped up when all of the others said, no, it's too dangerous. That's too dangerous. He said, "We're going." Got a guy, jumped in the tank and said, "Let's go." Jumped out, got bodies, got back in. Remarkable. I look at that and I see selfless service. That's not normal. But isn't that exactly what Jesus did? Isn't it what Jesus did? And he knew it was coming. You see, I wonder, why is it that stories like this move us, and they move me? I get goosebumps thinking about that. Someone risking their life for another, and say, is it because of the reality of someone actually being bold enough to give the most precious thing that we possess, our very own lives, for someone else? Jesus did that. And why is it that so many of us aren't excited, aren't boiling over with joy for what Jesus did? We're not getting goosebumps for what Jesus did. Took on the fullness of God's wrath. He was actually tortured. He was actually beaten. Went to the cross, and he dies for your benefit, for my benefit, so that we could be spared from the very wrath of our own sin. He drank the fullness of God's wrath for our sins. That's why the prophet Isaiah depicts him as the suffering servant, man of sorrows. Why is it that we're not blown away? Do we truly esteem his sacrifice? Do we esteem the sacrifice that God gave for us? If we love sin more than we love his sacrifice, then we'll never be inspired to be servant disciples that he calls us to be. I tell you what, if you're not walking with the Lord today, don't worry about serving. Worry about getting saved. Let that be your priority. God, break my heart over my sinfulness. Let me see clearly that I am headed to eternal hell, that I have been in this predicament day in and day out for the years that God has continued to bless me with. God, break my heart and let me surrender my life, my soul to you. Let that be your priority right now. Serve the Lord Christ. Matthew chapter 20, verse 27 tells us, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." These are the words of Jesus now coming to the end of this passage. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many in the most incredible way imaginable." the Lord God showed his display of servitude in the ultimate act of sacrifice in dying for the sins of mankind. He didn't have to pay the price, but he paid such a price because not because your sin was light, but he paid that price because your sin was filthy. My sin was filthy, and it demanded a sacrifice. It demanded bloodshed. Vile and filled with wickedness were we before meeting the blood of Christ. You know, women and children, don't you love having a man hold the door open for you and you can walk on through and say, wow, what service? Chivalry is not dead, someone liked to say. Well, Jesus Christ opened the doors of eternal heaven by hanging and stretching his arms out on the cross for you, for me. He did that in service to us. What an incredible thing. What an incredible thing. Now, in some small way, we get to serve others on his behalf and for his glory. I want you to think of this final question. Will you serve self, or will you be a selfless servant? Discipleship in Christ calls us to be selfless servants. Serving self leads to death, only death. I don't always have the right attitude in my own life towards serving. Confessions of a Preacher 101. I can tell you, I remember sitting in a meeting, a staff meeting, and the principal going and saying, standing up, you know, we're always looking for those serving in different things, and we saw one of the other teachers stands by their door, goes out in the hallway on the breaks in between classes, and just as a presence in the hallway, and just always looking, making sure kids are going along. If they see something, saying something, no, don't do that. No, don't do, trying to quell things before they turn out crazy. You know, and we really appreciate that. They're helping the deans out, keeping the school safe. Gave the person an iPad. You know what I did? Outwardly. You know what I was saying inwardly? You don't want to know what I was saying inwardly. What is wrong with this guy? Is he nuts? What is he, blind? He doesn't see me serving. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing with these kids. I'm killing myself. If I knew an iPad was coming, I would have made sure he saw me. Am I throwing too much of my heart out there? I don't know. We are all tempted to serve for the wrong reasons, to have the wrong attitude about greatness, about pursuits, about pleasures. And I need to be crying out to God every day, work in my heart, work in my heart. In that moment, I had a desire to serve for all the wrong reasons. And we're tempted to do works to be great for our own sakes. We have to be careful. It is a daily battle. Cry out to God. Keep crying out to the Lord. God, give me a heart to serve. And even if you have a servant character, Lord, help me to stay focused and fixed on you that I don't lose perspective and I can keep your mind. Let's forget about leading and serving. Forget about leading and being great. Focus on serving. Focus on serving. This is the word of the Lord. Help me to be the servant disciple you call me to be. Let that be all of our prayers so that God can shine through his local church. Those of you who are serving in the church in one way or another, keep on going. Keep on going. Those of you who aren't serving, but you would like to serve and be used of God, there's plenty of opportunities. Speak to one of us. I'm sure we can find things for you. And even in your own lives, in serving the brethren, the body of Christ, and examining our hearts and seeing if we're truly in the body of Christ so that we can serve with the love of God one to another. God first, others second, me last. Let this be the cry of the local church. Amen? Amen. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us this perspective. You have given us this idea, O God, in your word.